Mr. McClellan stopped so fast tonight, I thought about the Scottish miners that when the whistle blew, they always said if the shovel was up in the air, they left it there. It seems to me as if he kind of left the shovel there. Oh, by the way, I hope you're not forgetting the questionnaires at the back. I don't know whether we've been answering these questions very well, but if we haven't, you just get right after us about any of the things that we haven't been talking about. We haven't got at the gate yet, but I think we will likely on Sunday. There's a good gospel message in that, so maybe if you have any questions on that, it might be answered then. As well, remember the booklets at the back, they're all free except this one, which is $1.25. That's cost, just the bare cost of our book. And if you're a student, we want you to take one freely. And if you have any problems or whatever in any way and you want it and you don't want to pay for it or can't pay for it, you please help yourself. Now, we're looking, please, in 1 Peter chapter 1. The great lesson of the tabernacle is without any doubt the lesson of what we call holiness. Now, holiness means fundamentally separation. Now, while it's separation and we talk about separation, I hope we don't stop there, because it's one thing to be separate from the world, but that's not the answer. And the Lord in His Word tells us that we're to be gathered to His name, separate from the world, but we're to be gathered to be Him. So if it's just a negative thing, there's really no joy or there's nothing in it that's personal or lovely. So holiness is that which means to revere, to awe, and it carries with it the idea, therefore, that we must be pure, that we must live lives that are holy. My, how we need that today. Young folks, it's a problem. We're going to try to deal in the closing minutes with that. 1 Peter chapter 1 and looking at verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That is, in all the way you live. That's an old English word that means your habits of life, the way you live. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. God is holy. God's nature is holy. The Bible calls the Father holy. Remember in the Old Testament how it speaks in Isaiah chapter 6? Holy, 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 the seraphim said. So we have the Trinity there, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you come to the book of Revelation in chapter 4 and you have the very same thing. And the living creatures are saying, holy, holy, holy. And when I think about a holy God that can't look on sin and allow it to go by, and I think of God, and His Word says that all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, somehow it scares me. And I stop to think of how unholy I am at times. Do you ever have a tendency, maybe when you're in some place and you're sitting in an office and you're in the dentist's office, no other Christians there, you know, and so maybe there's a book there that you pick up and you start to look through and you see something and an article and it catches your eye and you start to read. Now, I know exactly what you're like because I'm just the same. And somehow or another, that old nature, that old longing, those things that belong to the flesh, they begin to stir and you find yourself reading something and suddenly you become conscious, say, what am I reading? And you put it down and you confess it to the Lord. Why don't you feel so stained at times in your heart? I do. How can I live a Christian life? How can I be constantly holy? That's what that labor is telling us. And God says, if we don't keep ourselves pure and clean, we're going to die. Now, that may not mean physically, although sometimes it does, but it means that spiritually we lose the sense of the presence of God and our spiritual life just completely goes down the drain. My brother was saying tonight, and it was striking me when he said it twice tonight. I'm sure he didn't mean to be just repeating himself for just to fill in. But it's so possible that we can act like Christians, that is outwardly to other people, and go through all the formality and everything else, and yet our hearts are not right with God. You know, Peter said on one occasion when he looked at somebody, he said, your heart is not right with God. He could see within because God had given him that power. You know, it could be tonight that maybe this message should, first of all, I'm sure, first of all, it must come to those of us who are speaking. But let all of us ask tonight, is my heart really right with God? I had a call this morning while sitting at the breakfast table from a dear sister. We have been trying to help this lady and her husband. They had severe marital problems. They've only been saved a short time. She tried to commit suicide. She almost succeeded. And at that point, we came into the picture and tried to help them and to encourage them and strengthen them and to get their matters put right. But there was somebody else involved. You know, that somebody else completely fooled me. Well, shall I say completely? Almost. Somebody saved for a long, long time. Somebody who could handle the Word of God, who could teach others, who was a tremendous help to young people, and then started to get careless in his own life. That dear young man today has wrecked his testimony. Now, let's not say it can't happen to me. It can happen to any of us. The Bible says this. If a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You know, that dear fellow could fool you. He could talk the right language. He could say the right things at the right time. And everything looked so good. But my friend, there was a canker right at the very heart of it all. Oh, tonight, with all my heart, young people and older ones too, all of us, I'd like to encourage us to get to that labor, that of which that labor speaks, and that's the Word of God, if we're going to be holy. Now, that takes time. The Bible says, the hymn says, take time to be holy. The world rushes on. Be often in secret with Jesus alone. And no matter how much we may think that we're carrying on and we are like Peter and we say to the Lord, you know, Lord, you can depend on me. I won't deny you. Everything's just fine, Lord. And the Lord said, no, look, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to disown me. And so what did Peter say? Oh, Lord, I'm so thankful that you told me and warned me. Oh, no, he didn't. No. It says that he answered vehemently, and he said, even if I die with you, I'll never deny you. You ever feel like that? You came away like a whipped pup. Oh, what's wrong? Peter, why in the world did you deny the Lord? Well, number one, he was too self-confident. He was far too cocky. He thought that he could depend on himself. He was a very strong person. He was the leader type. Everybody recognized that. It says in the New Testament, if you trace it through, you'll find that Peter spoke twice as much as all the other disciples put together. He just jumped in where angels feared to tread. But he was a leader, and he meant well. His heart was right a lot of the time, and he meant so well. But, you know, there were some basic things that were wrong. He was self-confident. Not only that, but he wouldn't listen to the word of the Lord. Did you catch that? The Lord spoke to him, but he wouldn't listen. And you go a little further along with Peter, and you'll find him down in a garden with the Lord, and it's a time of prayer, and the Lord said, now, I want you to watch with me for an hour and pray. When the Lord comes back, Peter was on the ground. He wasn't on his knees. Oh, not praying now, eh? Yeah. And then what happens? The inevitable thing, he follows afar off. And finally, he's there at the fire. He's gotten in through the door. And he's got his hands, that cold, raw spring morning, his hands are up at the fire and he's trying to get a little bit of heat. And the word there means a circle fire. And they're all standing around. You can see them there. All the temple guards and the different people. And there's somebody watching Peter. And she said, hey, she said, you were with him, weren't you? No, I wasn't. And somebody else comes along. And it seems as if maybe two people said, and they said, well, now, I'm almost sure that I saw you in the garden with him. No. And finally they said, look, you are, your speech berates you. No, he couldn't stop talking even there. And there he is with the friends, with the world, warming his hand. And finally he comes out. And I don't believe that he was cursing and swearing in the sense that we know it today. But he took oath. And he swore on that oath, I'm telling the truth. He said, I don't even know the man. You know, that doesn't happen overnight. The dear fellow that I have mentioned to you today, I sat with him in a car talking to him some time ago. And I said, you know, brother, I've always found with myself and with others that a fall doesn't happen at that split second. It happens way back down the road when we get out of fellowship with God. That's what happened with poor Peter. And of course, that's what can happen with us. Let's look at a verse, please, in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, and we made some little reference to this last night. John 15, and looking please at verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. I want to read you something about Mr. George Mueller. Some of you folks know about him. He was a man that was used of God many years ago to establish New Testament churches, and also to keep orphans, and to spread the gospel. He gave away millions of dollars, and it all came in answer to prayer. Makes me wonder sometimes about the mission boards, and thank God for every mission, but we don't find support gained that way in the New Testament. So we have to go back to the book, don't we? You know, Mr. Mueller, he found that out. Many of these truths that we enjoy today and take for granted, these men found them out by experience. But I want to tell you something that he found out far better than that. This was the thing that changed his whole life. And he said, it has pleased the Lord to teach me a truth, the benefit of which I have not lost for more than 14 years. The point is this. I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to give my attention each day was to have a soul happy in the Lord. You ever prop the Bible up on the sugar bowl? Guys? Gals? Better to do it that way than not do it at all. Not too often we like to miss our breakfast, do we? But if we consistently keep going on without the Word of God, we're going to fall. We'll get so weak that we can't carry on. And that's what Mr. Mueller knew. He said the first thing to be concerned about was not how much I might serve the Lord. Is that a shocker to you? Oh, you say, I thought serving the Lord was the greatest thing. No, it isn't. God's work in us is greater than our work for Him. And he learned that truth. God is far more concerned that I am holy and right in his sight than he is in all the preaching that I could ever do. And I've been at it on a full-time basis for over 31 years. And on a part-time basis while working as well for a good many years before that. You know, my friend, it doesn't mean that much. The thing that primarily matters is this, is am I soul in contact with God? Am I in fellowship with God? He said, I want to, not how much I might serve the Lord, but how I might get my soul into a happy state and how my inner man might be nourished. My wife has in the front of her old Bible these words, this book will keep me from sin, and sin will keep me from this book. Now, how do we view the Bible? How much time do we spend on it? May I give a few suggestions very hurriedly as I close that might be helpful to us? How do I view that book? I'm sure that you realize that God says that this book is inspired. That literally means God breathed. That means that this book that God has preserved for us is, it's the expiration of God. God breathed. This book is the very creative act of God. Not only that, but he tells us that holy men of God, says Peter, they were moved by the Holy Ghost when they wrote the scriptures. And that word moved means they were borne along. You ever been on a sailboat? That's the way they used the word long ago. And the sailboat is sitting there and it's in a dead calm. And I've been on sailboats a few times like that. And my, what a luxury when you feel the breeze in it and it fills the sail and it bulges out and you feel that boat start to move through the water. Oh, there's something so beautiful about a sailboat. Not that old rasping, clanging motor and the dirty smoke and that, but all that being borne along, that power. God says, that's the way this book was given. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that means all scripture from Genesis to Revelation, and it means every word. Not just the thoughts, but every word in the original scripture. And God has given us a tremendous translation and helps today upon which we can depend. Young Christian, you can depend on this book. It has authority. The Bible calls it, says Paul in Corinthians, we're reminding ourselves of this at the table tonight where we had supper. Paul said, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, if they're the commandments of the Lord, then I'm not at liberty to just say, well, I like this one and I don't like that one. And you know, Paul was an old bachelor. Nonsense. I'm not at all sure that he was an old bachelor. One thing is certain, he certainly didn't hate women. The liberties that were given in Christianity by the Spirit of God certainly are the product of someone who hated women. And I'm not too sure that he wasn't married. I think there's evidence to indicate that he may very well have been. Maybe his wife was dead, or perhaps even more likely she left him when he became a Christian and had a burial. We can depend on it, the commandments of the Lord. The Bible says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It's durable. And all the other books that we can read and study, they're going to pass away. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, says Peter, what manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Oh, think of a book that's going to endure forever, and I spend my time, my leisure time, on things that really don't matter. It's reliable. The Bible says the testimony of the Lord is sure. Oh, how much do we think about this word? I was listening to Mr. Frederick Tatford. Some of you folks, I'm sure, have heard of Mr. Tatford. He's a man who has been used mightily of God in the prophetic movement and has been certainly one of the most prominent teachers of prophecy and of the premillennial return of our Lord, who is alive today. Mr. Tatford went to Russia, to the USSR, about 2 years ago and spent 3 months in ministry among the Christian assemblies there. It was really a tremendous thing to hear him tell about it. And of course, the first thing that he knew when he went there was that he wasn't supposed to have a Bible. But he thought, I can't very well get along without my Bible. And he had a big Bible about the size of this one. And he thought to himself, the only way to do it is to just put it on the seat of the car when I come to the border. So he said he came up to the border and there were the men with their guns. And he said, it gives you a strange feeling after you've been in free countries to come up to a border like that. And he left his Bible sitting right on the seat beside him. And the guard looked all through the car and for some reason or other, he couldn't see it. Or if he did, he decided not to say anything. So Mr. Tatford got in with his Bible. After he got in, one of the first homes he went to was the home of a university professor. This man had invited him to come and had arranged for the places that he was to go to. And so that night when they were sitting having supper, he said, I suppose, Mr. Tatford, you understand that you will not be allowed to preach. Well, he said, not really. He said, what you can do, though, he said, is you can bring greetings from other Christians in other countries. So he proceeded that night as he got to speaking, and he knew that there were informers in the audience. And by the way, it was an audience of about 1,100 people. Most of them were in their teens and their 20s. And there was exactly one Bible in the whole company. Can you imagine it? They talk about liberty. It's a fiasco. Communism hates God and hates his word. It's nothing but a play when they play this thing up that there's religious liberty and that Bibles are allowed in. Well, he proceeded to give them greetings from England and from other places in Europe and then from the United States and from Canada, brothers everywhere. And he said, I'm sure that the most of you folks here, he said, will know about Brother Amos. So he said, tonight I'm going to give you the greetings from Brother Amos. And so he proceeded at the book of Amos, and he gave them greetings for 2 weeks. I think that was pretty good. The word of God. You know, the thing that really touched my heart about it was this. There was, in one of those companies where he visited, a young girl of either 15 or 16, a Christian, who was so eager and so longing to have the word of God that she asked the preacher if she could borrow his Bible. And every night, after the preacher finished, she took his Bible and started copying that Bible by hand. Now, she worked 6 days a week, 10 hours a day. And she literally pushed herself right to the brink of exhaustion, maybe beyond it. And she copied out, I know it was the whole of the New Testament, and I don't remember just how much of the Old Testament. She copied out by hand the Word of God. What does it mean to you, to me? Oh, my dear brother and sister, we absolutely must have a regular time to get at the Word of God, to read it. It's not just a matter of the 15 minutes in the daytime, in the morning, or 10 minutes at night or whatever. That's, of course, good. And these devotional times are absolutely essential to keep our souls in contact with God. But to have fellowship with God is something that has to take place all day long. Like we were saying last night, you know, you got the vine and the branch. And as long as they're joined, all the life-giving properties can come up and go through and it brings forth fruit. But if you get a break and it's broken off, it doesn't matter how close it is or how far away. It just can't survive. It won't bear fruit. It's going to wither up. One of the most sad of experiences in the whole of the Old Testament, one of the characters that just makes you weep when you read through his life, is a man called Saul. What a contrast between the Saul of the Old Testament and of the New. King Saul, you remember, was the one that when he started off was very humble. They couldn't even find him when they wanted to crown him king. He was hid amongst the baggage. He was a great big fellow. And he was very humble. He started off very well, but finally pride got control of that man. You know, he ends his life, and listen to these words, when he called up Samuel, after Samuel had gone, and he called him up, he said these words to Samuel, God is departed from me, and answereth me no more. I can't think of anything more sad in all this world. To know in your heart, in the depths of your soul, God has departed from me, and he doesn't answer me anymore. Oh, there's a way back. That way back is to confess our sin, to acknowledge our guilt in the presence of God. You don't even have to ask her for forgiveness. Did you know that? All you have to do is confess. It says if we confess our sins, he is faithful because of who he is, and just because of what he's done at the cross, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will cleanse us. So we come back to him again. Maybe there's somebody here and you say, well, I feel so far from God and the only thing that's keeping me stringing along is that the people here have been bringing me and I don't like to, you know, to break it off. Oh, my friend, I've been in that position. Oh, that tonight there might be in somebody's heart that desire to give yourself to God, to give yourself, as our brother prayed tonight, a living sacrifice. He says, I beseech you, therefore, says Paul, I implore of you by the tender mercies of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. God wants our bodies. I know that you come to that moment, I guess most young people do. I know in my life I just longed when I was in my teens and I sort of got away from God and I stopped going to the meetings for a little while and then I heard a message by a missionary from Venezuela, and I don't remember much about what he said, but I know that it had a tremendous impact on me. And I remember the hymn they sung at the closing of that meeting, and it was, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine, let my soul look up with a steadfast heart, and my will be lost in thine. And that night, as a little boy of 15, sitting in that company, I said, Lord, here I am, everything I've got, and I really meant it. But you know, it's not just that one act of the moment. There must be that time of presentation, but it's the work of a lifetime. Oh, tonight, to say, Lord, you've done so much for me. You gave yourself for me. The least that I could do, the most logical recourse is that I should give myself back to you. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our spirits, which are his. May it be so. Oh, Father God, we're thankful tonight for thy precious word and for its cleansing power. We're thankful that we can be kept holy and clean and progressively grow more into the moral likeness of our Lord Jesus as we read and meditate upon it. Father, we pray for each of us that we might be honest in thy sight tonight. We pray, Lord, that anything that we've been covering in our lives might be uncovered. And all the rationalizing and the reasoning, Lord, that we sometimes go through, that, Lord, tonight we might just humble ourselves in thy sight. That we might say with the psalmist, search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Oh, Father, may there be searching of heart tonight and presentation of ourselves to thee, that we might serve thee acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Very especially, Lord, we pray for these dear young people. Oh, God, preserve them in the midst of this wicked world. Lord, we all feel the deep need of this, but especially we pray that their lives might be preserved, that they might serve thee, Lord, that they might love thee and worship and honor thee. This we ask as we give grateful thanks for the privilege of being together around the Word of God. In His name, amen.